Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message. Well, good morning and welcome to First Nazarene. We are excited that you're with us. In the last message on our series that has been called Encountering Jesus, looking at Scripture and how different people encounter Jesus and the response after they do. If you are new with us, I would encourage you either in the app or on our website, you can go back and listen to it. I hope you have enjoyed this series and been challenged to encounter Jesus in a new or different way. Just as Brian mentioned, we are entering into this week. Maybe you haven't, you think about the week that's been, you haven't thought about this week yet, entering into an interesting time in our culture, both with Thanksgiving on Thursday, and then typically, I know this isn't like a national holiday, but like Black Friday as well happening this week. Some of y'all even bought stuff online already. You've already been doing it. Thanksgiving and Black Friday. So I want to start today with a very deep, very divisive question, and it's this. What is your favorite Thanksgiving dish? When you come to the table on Thursday, what will you most be looking forward to? Maybe it's turkey or ham or whatever your family does, but maybe the sides. And I just want to see, if you're online, you can write this in the chat too, but if you're in the room, I just need to see some of you of where you land. If you'd say mashed potatoes are the most important thing, mashed potatoes and gravy, you look forward to. Like three of you, fantastic. Stuffing. There you go. That's probably half the room almost. Okay. What about corn or corn casserole? Anybody? A couple of you up there? I see you. Pumpkin pie or pumpkin roll or something pumpkin, not pumpkin spice in your coffee. Okay. Pastor Adam did this with the worship team this morning, and I was deeply offended. He went through this whole list, and he did not mention my personal favorite of Thanksgiving. There is one side at Thanksgiving that is unequivocally the best without... Without objection, it is the best. And that is homemade sweet rolls. I don't know if you've ever had them. I'm not talking like Pillsbury. I'm talking you make it from scratch at home like your grandma did. Sweet rolls. This was last year at Thanksgiving. This was at Gran's house, or my mom and my girls. They make them from scratch. My mom makes the best, and the girls were helping out. They start like this, but they end up like this. Praise be to God. Look at those things. Fantastic. When I think about Thanksgiving, this is what I think about, the Thanksgiving bread. And today, that's what I've entitled today's little message. And I would encourage you, have John 6 open in front of you. If it's in the app and you click Bible today, it will actually take you straight to John 6, or obviously if you have your Bible. I'm not going to read the whole thing. That's why I tell you to have it in front of you. But I'm going to reference quite a bit of what's in there. So if you want to have it in front of you, you can. And here's what I'm going to do today. We're going to do a little Bible study, John 6, Thanksgiving bread. And then I want to end today with a challenge to you. In John 6, there's really kind of three different movements in John 6. And the first two, you've probably heard quite a few of them. In the first one, we find Jesus, and he kind of walks up on a mountainside, and he sits down. And he looks out, and there's all these people that have been coming to him for healing, to hear his teaching. And they're kind of out in the middle of nowhere, in a wilderness, if you will. And they're hungry. They have no food. Some of you already know this story and you know where it's going. Jesus looks at one of the disciples and he says, how are we going to feed all these people? Scripture says Jesus already knew what he wanted to do, but he wanted to test the disciple. And he's like, Jesus, do you know how much money it would cost? Do you know how long you'd have to work to get enough money to feed all these people? Jesus, we don't have enough. But then one of the other disciples, Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother, says, well, Jesus, there's a little boy here. He's got some bread and some fish. I mean, it's not going to go very far, but at least we got something. And you know the story. Jesus takes the bread and the fish. He lifts them up to heaven. He prays. He thanks God. He breaks it. He blesses it. And he gives it to the disciples. And he says, now go hand this out to people. And they began to take the bread out of the basket and hand it to people. Yep, your family gets some. Your family gets some. Wait a minute. It's not running out. And they just keep going until scripture says 5,000 men, not including the women and children, are fed. In fact, there's 12 basketfuls left over. Jesus has fed this ginormous crowd. He feeds them bread. And you've heard this story. You've heard sermons on this story. That's the first part. And the second part, maybe you've heard as well. At that moment, they said, well, Jesus, if Jesus can do this, Jesus needs to be our king. Let's force Jesus to become our king. Let's follow him. And if you're here a couple weeks ago, I know I told you there's a few moments in scripture where we encounter ninja Jesus, where he just slips away and no one's able to catch him and nobody knows where he goes. This is one of those moments Jesus slips through the crowd and goes into the remote wilderness and they can't find him. Meanwhile, the disciples are standing by the edge of a lake with a boat. Kind of picture like, are we waiting for Jesus? And the sun starts to go down, it's getting dark. The disciples get in the boat and start to go to the other side of the lake. And they're rowing and a wind comes up and there's a storm on the lake. And then they look up and they see Jesus coming to them walking on the water. And they see him, and as soon as Jesus gets into the boat, they reach the other side. Maybe you've heard sermons or messages on that part two of John 6. But do you know what happens next? See, the people that Jesus fed are hanging out, still looking for Jesus. Where did he go? He slipped off. Where did he go? The disciples were by the only boat that was here, and now that boat is gone. Maybe Jesus snuck away too. And so they get in their boats and go to the other side of the lake looking for Jesus. And when they find him, we see this encounter with Jesus. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi or teacher, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I feed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. When I read this, I got caught on this line. You want to be with me because I fed you. I think Jesus is examining and he knows the motives of these seekers' hearts. He says, no, the only reason you really want to be with me is because of what I can do for you. Maybe Jesus instead would say, I want you to be with me for me. I want to desire a relationship. This isn't just a, oh, I came, I went to church, I checked the box, I must be good now. No, I want you to encounter a relationship with me. Not just what I can do for you, but for me. And he says, don't be so concerned about things that are passing away, like food. You missed the point of the sign. Yes, I fed you bread for a meal, but you kind of missed the whole point, which he explains in just a moment. Instead, focus your attention on the things that last, the things that have eternal life. And they replied, we want to perform God's works too. Man, I want to feed 5,000 people. How sweet would that be? So what should we do? Jesus told him, the only work God wants from you is this. Believe in the one whom he has sent. When I read this, their reply, I began to think, what's behind this? We want to perform God's works too. What should we do? I'm not 100% sure if this was the intention, but when I was reading that this week, I thought to myself, how often do I want to do the things of God, but yet not really talk with God? I want to do what's good. I want to do what's just. I love Bible study. I love sharing on Sunday. But how much do I really want to sit and to be with Jesus, to pray, to learn from him, to communicate with him, to live in relationship with him? It's actually very interesting, one of the biggest philosophical shifts in our culture today. We want justice, yet we leave God out of the conversation. We believe that God is just and good, but we want to be good, moral, just people with practice mercy, but we never talk about what God would have to say about it. We can't just leave God out of it. Well, we want to do the works, but maybe even without you. So Jesus says, no, your good work is this. Believe in me. Another point in John when he uses in me language, he says, abide in me, trust in me, and I will be the one that bears fruit in your life. Well, they answered him again, well, Jesus, show us a miraculous sign. This really reveals their motives. if you want us to believe in you. I mean, what can you do, Jesus? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, what can you do? I mean, I'm here, I'm searching. Jesus, I want to know, are you God? Are you who you say you are? Show me something. And let me just say it, first of all, if you're new to following Jesus or you're checking church out, you're not sure if you believe in Jesus, it's okay to come with questions like this. It's okay to come with motives of like, are you are who you say you are? Show me something. That's okay. But after we encounter Jesus, the longer we walk with him, our question should not be, well, Jesus, what have you done for me lately? Because our motive and our attitude should be, God, I know what you have done for me. You have forgiven me in your life, death, and resurrection. You've taken me from dead in my sin to new life. You've given me grace. You've given me forgiveness, even when I didn't deserve it. So God, now I come to you, I worship you, and I thank you simply because of who you are and because you are good, not simply because of what you have done for me. Jesus answers this question about, yeah, well, Moses fed us in the desert. Jesus said, well, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you that bread. No, that wasn't Moses. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. Remember the point of the sign? The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, or Lord, they said, give us that bread every day. I love that. That's a beautiful prayer. Give us that kind of bread that gives life to the whole world. Give us that every day. Reminds you when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And give us today our daily bread. Give us this bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. This is fascinating. How many of us think, well, if God would just do something for me, if he'd just show up in some tangible way, then I would believe. These people just saw Jesus feed 15,000 people from nothing, and they still didn't believe. And there's other examples in scriptures where people saw Jesus and still didn't believe. There always comes a point in our relationship where we have to step out in faith and say, God, I trust you. I trust who you say you are. I'm going to have faith to believe in you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Again, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Jesus says, remember when you missed the point of the miraculous sign? I gave you bread to feed your body. But you missed the point that instead, I am the bread that gives your soul life. Just as your body needs bread to survive, I am the nourishment for your soul. There's only one thing that can fulfill and satisfy you, and it is me who has come down from heaven. Believe in me, and if so, your soul will never hunger again. You'll be fulfilled because you know true life. Believe in me. I am the bread of life. What's fascinating, if you want to do a Bible study, Jesus keeps bringing into the conversation manna. Jesus keeps bringing into the conversation Moses. And if you were one of the first people that would hear this, you would know your scriptures well. If you were studying the law, a lot of times you'd have the first five books of the Bible memorized by the age of 13. Think about that for a minute. They knew the scriptures. And I want you to see these parallels. Think about Moses for a minute. When Moses encounters God, he meets him in a bush. And God says, I'm going to send you. And Moses says, well, who should I say is sending me? And God says, I am. He says, I am. Moses takes the people, they go through the plagues, they get delivered from their slavery, and they're delivered through water. The water splits, and they are rescued, and they are saved, and they get to the other side. They begin to wander in the desert and have no food, and God gives them manna, this wafer, honey, bread-like substance, every day that would feed them. All of these things would be in their brains. And now they encounter this Jesus who's wandering in the wilderness with people that have nothing to eat, and he feeds them. Then Jesus goes over water. It was a symbolic in scripture for chaos and the things of evil and of the world, proving that Jesus is God and has mastery even over that. And then when they come to him and say, well, we need to be fed again, Jesus says, I am the bread that will feed your soul. They say, give us this every day. Moses, Jesus, but what about us today? You see, when we encounter Jesus, we encounter him to be the I am, present perfect tense, the same one who's always been, the God who was, the God who is, the God that will still be the same then, the God that was present in Moses' day doing what he did, present in Jesus doing the same thing, does the same thing for us today. He delivers us through water. When we believe in Jesus and we receive eternal life, we receive God's Spirit into our soul, what do? We're baptized. We go down and up, symbolizing from death to new life, dead to sin, alive to Christ, through water to follow Jesus. And as we live, and sometimes we feel spiritually starved, feel like we're wandering in the wilderness, Jesus said, if that's you, come to me. I'm the one that can give you new life. It's the same story repeated. It's why we need to know our scriptures. And reading this, I'm convinced that Jesus is both the provider and sustainer of everything that we have. You see what happens this week? We'll sit down for Thanksgiving. I don't know if any of your families do this. We did this growing up. Before we would eat, mom would say, or dad would say something like, hey, we're going to go around the table and I want everyone to say one thing that they're thankful for. You guys do that? Anybody? A couple of you? Yeah. And honestly, now as an adult, I'm like, wow, that's a really good practice. As a kid, I was like, dude, we can see the food. We can smell the food. We all know we're thankful. Can we please eat now? Thank you very much. And here's what I found too. First of all, no one likes to talk publicly, but it was actually kind of difficult to say, here's what I'm thankful for. I think one reason why it's difficult for us to be thankful is because we have so much, we get so used to it, that we don't really practice gratitude because we have everything that we need. We have an excess. We live in a day and age of instant gratification. If I want it, I'll buy it. Amazon will have it here in 2 days. It's hard for me to be thankful. We forget one out of every three people in the world live on less than $2 a day. And we have all of this, and it's hard for us to be thankful. It reminded me, probably the only TV show that I've watched in the last 5 months or so is this TV show called Alone. Most of you will probably find it incredibly boring, but here's the plot. You send 10 people into unlivable locations with only 10 items. The last one that survives gets a crazy amount of money. And so these people are trying to figure out what to eat, trying to figure out shelter, trying to figure out water. Again, most of you would think this was boring. I grew up in like rural Kansas, outdoors, hunting, fishing. I'm like, oh, I love this. This is so good. Here's why I thought of this. It happens every time, about day 20 or 30, and sometimes they last 50, 80, 100 days, whatever. Day 20 or 30, they haven't ate for like a week. They have no food. They haven't ate. Their belly, they're starting to lose their mind a little bit because they're utterly alone. And what happens without fail is they'll like catch a rabbit or something in a snare. And they'll go and they'll pick up the rabbit and they're emotional because they haven't ate in like a week. And they go, oh, I'm so thankful for this rabbit. I love it. Oh, it's so good. They're like weeping. It's this crazy moment for them. And then they say, I'm so thankful. I'm just so full of gratitude. And the pastor in me wants to be like, to who? So we're thankful, but to who? All thanksgiving is praise. I think all of nature, all of sustenance, everything in our existence draws us back into relationship with the God who provides and the God who sustains. When we say thank you, we're saying thank you to God. This week, as we sit down and eat Thanksgiving together, maybe we could practice this kind of thankfulness. You know, oftentimes when we gather, someone will say, hey, will someone bless the meal? And they're asking like someone to pray, which first of all, if you're a pastor in the room, everyone always asks you. And I'd be like, you know, other people pray too. Like we all follow Jesus. Other people can pray. It's fine. Nope, I'll pray. It's okay. We'll gather and we'll pray to bless the food. And this year I was thinking, you know what? I don't think the food needs a blessing. I think the food is the blessing. We have been provided for. The people around the table, they're the blessing. Man, we get to share life with people we love. They might drive us crazy, yeah. But man, we get another year where we live in loving relationship with them. They are the blessing too. Maybe for your family, if you want to do something, maybe you'd do that practice. What are you thankful for? Maybe you'd read Psalm 100 before you eat, which is a song of thanksgiving. But if your family says, this year I'm thankful for, maybe you'd be able to say, to who? To God. God is the one who has given us every good thing in life. When I'm thinking about Thanksgiving with the massive contrast of alone and people not eating at all, and in my own life, here's what I've discovered in the last 2 months. One of the best teachers in America that we need is self-denial. Self-denial is an incredible teacher. When we say no to things that we could have, it reveals things within us and it teaches us something. You see, when I was 17 to 19, we all have moments in life where we're lonely, we're angry, we're hungry, we're tired, we're stressed, we're frustrated. What do we do with that? When I was 17 to 19, when I would feel those emotions or those things, I would turn to drugs or alcohol or pornography. Those were the things that I like, used to like medicate myself, forget about it, or feel better. Then I began to follow Jesus and realized, oh, probably shouldn't be getting high or getting drunk. Apparently Christians aren't supposed to do that and be of sober mind and don't get drunk. It's in the scripture. Okay, probably shouldn't be doing that. So from then that next phase of life, when I would feel those emotions, be frustrated or angry or stressed, I would turn to still pornography or now food. It was interesting, I began to continue to follow Jesus, and he says, put to death the sinful things within you. Well, it turns out lust is a sin, and it's warping my mind. It's not good for me. All right, by God's Spirit, I need your help in this process, and put this to death in my life. And what was left then, every time I get frustrated, angry, have a hard day at work, immediately walk up the stairs, turn left, and there's my pantry, food. And then about a month ago, I turned 30. I know I'm a very old man. And right before that, I'd have some weird things going on with my body, which I knew, and I knew part of the problem. But it got to the point where I went and saw the doctor, and she said, yeah, for sure, medically now you're diagnosed with a gluten allergy and dairy intolerant. And I was like, yeah, I don't want to hear that. So I don't really have to change my life at all, right? And she said, oh, yeah, we've been in here like 5 minutes, and you've already told me about your mom's sweet homemade cinnamon rolls. No more. I'm like, ah. So I go home, I'm reflecting on all of this, and I begin to pray and think about it. And I was like, man, why? I feel the need. I'm stressed, I'm angry, I'm frustrated. I don't want to change the way I live my life. You know where I was when I was thinking those thoughts? Standing in front of the pantry. And I was like, oh, I can't have that. nope, can't have that either. Guess I'll go eat like a rice cake or something. Like, I don't know. And then I felt God's Spirit say to me, when you're lonely, angry, tired, frustrated, stressed, why do you feel the need to turn to something? Don't we all? Oh, we turn to something to bring us comfort. You turn, Galen specifically, to bread. And now I can't have it anyway. I felt like God was chipping and shaving away at me and saying, he's changing me and forming me into who Jesus wants me to be. And instead of turning to other things, I just felt like God was saying, like, why don't you turn to me instead? You turn to bread, which is temporal from our story, but the real bread of life can sustain you. Why don't you turn to me? This entire realization came about from self-denial. Oh, I can have it, but I have to say no. And when I say no to even good things, God can use them to teach me something too. When we say no, I love the way that Paul puts this in Galatians. Let me just read this to you really fast. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. You won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do what is evil, just as the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature wants. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. You felt it, haven't you? And inside of you, I know I want to do this, but I really want to do this. Instead, well, I know I really shouldn't do this. I really should do this. They're fighting within you, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. So he plays it out. Listen, if you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results, very clear, both at an individual and a societal level. sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. And let me tell you again, as I've told you before, anyone living this kind of life does not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the way of living. Well, I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. But if you follow it, look at the results or the fruit in your life. Instead, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Oh, and you've read this verse. You know this one. Maybe not in this context before. If you follow the Spirit's leading, your life will result in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's no law against these kinds of things. So follow the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them dead there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit in every part of our lives. Paul is urging the Christians, put to death those things within you that shouldn't be there. I think the best way to do that is to starve those things so instead you can follow Jesus. For me, what this has resulted in is fasting. That language of starving the things I know I shouldn't do and instead turning to God. Fasting is choosing to go without food for a time, a set amount of time. Jesus himself fasted, and it's interesting. He said, you know, I don't just live on food or on bread alone. No, I live on the words that come from God. That is where my life is really found. Maybe if you've heard of fasting or you've been around the church, you know the season of Lent that we do before Easter. And maybe in 2021, a lot of fasting is like, well, I'm giving up chocolate, or I'm going to give up social media. And those are good things. Maybe you need to. The kind of fasting I'm talking about is actually fasting food. And here's what I'm asking you. I'm going to challenge you if you want to join me. You don't have to, but I would encourage you to. Is that as a church, we fast, we practice self-denial, self-discipline, tomorrow, from breakfast until Tuesday, that we would fast. I was telling my buddy I was going to share this with you who's watching online today. I was like, we're going to fast food for 24 hours. He's like, oh, fast food? Like we could go to McDonald's for lunch, Taco Bell, and then we go to Wendy's for dinner. Fast food? I said, no, that probably wouldn't be good for you anyway. No, fast food. And in by doing so, I think you will encounter Jesus in a new or different way. And specifically this week, Thanksgiving, Black Friday. For us, maybe fasting is a declaration that we need God more than we need our next meal, and that we want God more than we need the stuff that we might buy. We practice fasting as an act of defiance in a culture that is so obsessed with excess and consumerism. Instead, we choose to live in simplicity. But I also, not only are we going to do this as a church, I want this to be deeply personal for you. You can encounter Jesus in a new and different way that builds your faith and your confidence in him like no other way. Encountering Jesus, just real life, I mean, we've been reading in scriptures. About 2 months ago, my buddy Ethan was looking to buy a house. Pastor Ethan is our Nazarene recreation pastor here, runs all of Nazareth. He's awesome. His wife got a job in the area. They got two little kids when they moved here. And then he had to live with his brother, because they could not buy a house. They put offers in on 7 or 8 different houses and didn't get them. At one point, I think they offered something like $18,000 over asking price, and somebody offered like $35,000 over. And it was a struggle. They couldn't get one. And so I'm practicing fasting, and I'm like, hey, I want to choose something specific about. So I said, Ethan, I don't know if you're cool with this, but I'm going to fast tomorrow. And when I do, I want to pray for you and your family, that you'd be able to get a house. Are you okay with that? You don't have to join me. I just want to ask if that's okay. He's like, yeah, I'll join you. I'll try anything at this point, right? Give me a house. And so that next day, we fasted. We didn't eat. And here's a great practice when you're praying about something specific. At mealtimes, you set that time aside to pray. When you would normally eat, you instead pray. And for me, every time I think about food or my stomach growls, that is, to me, is a call to prayer about the thing that I'm praying about. I kid you not, I've probably prayed more in that day. I mean, I think about food a lot. I'm not gonna lie. And so we were praying together. And God has challenged me lately to pray specific prayers. And so we're praying, God, give them a house. You know they need it. They're a great family. They honor you. God, would you please? You know they need this. Would you give them a house? And I had this thought. God, would you give them a house in the next 7 days. I know that, you know, they've been looking for months. They've been trying. God, in the next 7 days, would you do it? That morning, they're like, hey, did you hear? One of those houses called back. You know, they didn't work out, but maybe they'd be open to renegotiating. I say, oh, that's good. You know, not a done deal. We'll continue praying. So we do. Day goes, day comes. 7 days later, they sit down and sign the papers that about a month later, they move into their house. Friends, fasting, yeah, we can praise God for that. But I want you to hear me. Fasting doesn't necessitate results. God is not a genie. It's not an input, output, cause and effect. Well, I did this, so now you do this for me. No. God desires much more than that. He desires a relationship. Would they have got the house if we didn't fast? I don't know. But because we did and God answered it, do you know what that does for your confidence and your faith in who God is? Ooh, man, I've seen too much. I can't deny God's not real. Are you kidding me? Man, it builds your hope and your confidence in who God is. So if we're going to practice fasting this week, I want to give you a quick list of do's and don'ts. I'm a practical kind of guy, so here's what I want you to walk away with. First of all, don't make it a show. Don't let other people know. The story I just told you, I haven't told it to anybody else because Scripture says we're not supposed to make it a show, but I wanted to share it so that you could see that scripturally there is evidence that when we seek God in a different way, he does respond. When Jesus teaches about fasting, he says, don't make it a show. He says, when you fast, which again assumes you do, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled. Oh my gosh, I'm so hungry. Today is so hard. Oh, I'm fasting. I'm so religious. I'm such a good person. So that other people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth. That is the only reward they get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, no one will know that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Don't make it a show. Don't be legalistic. It's not about, don't mix your motives. Go to God and fast. Don't make it a show and do it in secret. Secondly, don't neglect your health. I was actually, when I was practicing youth ministry in one context, we had to stop teaching on fasting. There was too many students in the group that had history or currently dealing with anorexia or bulimia. And they were mixing their motives as we were doing it. It's not okay. If you're pregnant, breastfeeding, or a small child, that sounds like an infomercial for some commercial on TV. But it's true. Don't neglect your health. And finally, and I mentioned this earlier, don't expect a genie. Let me be real with you. The majority of time I fast, it's not a story like the one you just heard. Even if I don't get the answer to prayer that I'm seeking, though, I love the time that is spent intentionally seeking God. Those are different kinds of days than any other day where I know I'm dependent on God and I'm thankful for everything I have. Don't expect a genie, but instead spend time with God. So the do's, here's what I would say. Pick something specific to pray about. You can fast just in general, but I have found it to be more powerful when you pick something specific to pray about. In Scripture, if you go through the different stories, there's very specific things or situations where people respond to God in prayer. But maybe for you, you could follow the example of Scripture. Maybe you just pray for the health of your marriage or a specific situation that you know is coming in front of you. Maybe for someone in your family who doesn't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. Maybe you're stressed about Thursday and your family getting all in the same room. Pray about it. The thing in your mind that's causing you the most worry, pray. And as you do, as you pick something specific, when you get hungry, because you will, that is a call to pray. Just one sentence. God, you know, today I'm thinking about this. I'm asking for this. And then as you do, set aside time to pray and read Scripture. Maybe again, it's a lunch. Maybe it's a dinner. Maybe it's time in the car. Maybe you would sit down and read John chapter 6, the full story that we were sharing today. And finally, before you breakfast, before you break fast, practice gratitude and reflection. Dude, you're going to get there with me on Tuesday morning and you're going to be like, I am so hungry. Can I get 6 cinnamon rolls, please? Thank you. Before you do, reflect on what God has taught you in that day. Reflect on how you have encountered him differently in that day. Give thanks and then eat. My stomach literally just growled right now. I'm talking way too much about food this morning. Listen, this is going to be hard for some of you. Good. Some of the best things in life happen because they're hard. If you want to encounter Jesus, I find myself saying this over and over and again. So many of us want amazing, awe-inspiring, radical moves of God in our life. We do. Yet we are unwilling to change our schedule, our practices, our desires, or how we live. Maybe this would be one thing that we could do to say, God, I want to seek you, not in this story because you can do this for me, not because I want to do your good thing. I want you, Jesus. And maybe he will meet you there and you encounter him in a different way. And finally, let's just be real. Later this week, we'll feast. We will stuff our face full of turkey and taters and sweet corn and rolls. And then we'll go out and, you know, we'll say we're thankful for things, and then we'll go buy everything we don't have. But how about instead, or at least before, we learn fast before feasting? And we would sit at the feet of teachers like Jesus, self-denial, delayed gratification, contentment, and mild suffering. And as we do, may God help us to learn true thankfulness, which again is simply praise to the God who provides and sustains and gives us every blessing we enjoy. May God's presence meet you in these moments tomorrow, simply because we want the bread of life more than we want the bread at Thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful that you give us life and true life. We praise you that you are a provider and sustainer. Thank you. God, I pray that you would be with our people, whether they've been a Christian for many years and maybe never practiced fasting, or even if they're not, or they're brand new, or maybe not even a Christian, they say, you know, I'm going to try that because I want to encounter God differently. God, I pray that you would meet them in those moments. We would encounter you in a new and a fresh and a different way as we read your scriptures, as we pray. God, I pray that we would hear stories from what you did in our time of seeking you tomorrow. God, continually give us this bread. May we long for our daily bread in you more than we'll long even to have a feast this week. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.